Thanks to Ruth for reading our passage for us today. She covered 12 verses. I'm only actually going to really speak from one verse today, but it's always good to have the bit before and a bit after. I don't want to go into a lot of background with regards to Colossians. I've done quite a few sermons on this now, but all I'm going to say is that there was an infiltration of Gnosticism within the church, and Paul wanted to correct their incorrect teachings. As I said, we've been in Colossians 4, we're at chapter 3 now. Last time I spoke from verse 1 to verse 11. In the first four verses, the Colossians were told to seek their heavenly Father because they had been raised with Christ. And then from 5 to 11 verses, it contains, there was five negative items that Christians weren't to do. But then on verse 12, he gives us new clothes we need to put on. And there's five virtues that we're going to be looking at this morning. My actual title, if I had to put a title on this sermon, would be, Do We Put On Christ? And there's three points that I think we weren't going to look at. Well, I hope you're going to take away. Now, these three points are, if this works, no, they're not. Right, okay, these three points are, do you show compassion? Do you wear the right clothes? And do you put on Christ? So let's start at the beginning. Verse 12 we got there. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. The therefore at the beginning of a passage always makes us think we've got to read the bit before we can go on to this bit. Sometimes it's not just the verses before. Sometimes it's the chapter before as well, depending on what they're actually talking about. But here we can see that there's a shift on this, because when we read the bit at the beginning, he gave the negative part to the Colossians about what they should get rid of. He then goes on to the positive part. So in verse 1 to 3, he states that you were before Christ. And he said about how you had to put to death the old life. That's getting rid of it, just cast it away. But the five things that he gave there, he said, you had to put off these, the old clothes. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, do not lie to each other. And then when I look back to what I was like before I was Christian, one of my biggest ones was blasphemy. And I always remember going to see a Christian brother. I knew he was a Christian at the time, but I was in his house. And after I'd been there, he pulled me up and he said, look, Nigel, he said, we're Christians here. We don't like you to hear you say God as a swear word, which I had done. And since that, so that has always spoken to me, and it's something you need to get rid of, which hopefully I did after that time. I think I still slipped up on the odd occasion, but we do try to do what the Lord asks us. So the new life, the result of the gospel, becoming a Christian, being transformed and regenerated, it's a free gift of salvation. Our eternal life is free. We don't do anything to earn it. And God sees us as a new creation. The righteousness of Christ is applied to us. And he's going to fill us with new, glorious clothes. In Galatians 3, 26 to 27, it says, So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ and have clothed yourself with Christ. So we need to get rid of our former lifestyle. All the things that we used to do, resolutions, looking at our stars in the papers, finding out what's going to happen to us that day. We need to get rid of all that rubbish. And life is now in Christ. And we have to put on the new clothes, garments that clothe the new man. Things that we need to think about. So we're going to look at five virtues we're going to look at this morning. Perhaps we still need to take some of them on board. I know I did when I went through this. But if you remember, when I did the last time I spoke, I said about the first four verses, and I said, with him, we had with Christ, where Christ, when Christ, and Christ is with us no matter where we are, what we're doing, he hears everything that we say. And now because we have this risen life with Christ, we need to get rid of that. We need to put on the new virtues, the new characteristics. But we have the Holy Spirit, he the Holy Spirit, part of the Godhead. He will help us do this. At the beginning of that verse, it says, we're God's chosen people. It's not by accident that you're here today, because God wants you here. We need to think that God has chosen us, and he knew us in the womb, the verse in Jeremiah 1. He knew us in the womb. That's an unbelievable thing to think about. But no matter what we have done, we are chosen by God. And Paul told the Ephesians, chapter 1, and Malcolm's already mentioned this. Malcolm told quite a bit about election. I don't want to go into a lot of detail on this. I'm just going to give us a couple of verses so we know where we're coming from. So in Ephesians chapter 1, he said, God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And Paul also told the Thessalonians, God has chosen them from the beginning for salvation. So no matter which way you look at it, you're only a Christian here today because God wanted you. You're chosen by him before the foundation of the world. And if you all go to the book of Revelation as well, you'll find your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So being chosen by God, we then become holy and beloved. Now, holy in the Greek means to be set apart. We're different. We're separate. And this is God's work that's being done in us. As already said, we're different from the world outside, and we should act different, and they should know that we're different. And we all let them down. We're all still sinners. We all need a saviour. Chosen, holy and beloved are all used of Israel in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, the Gentiles are grafted in. Romans 11, chapter 11, verses 11 and 12, it says, again I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? No, not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. But if their transgression means riches for the world and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their full inclusion bring? So we're actually grafted in through God's power and the jealousy of Israel. So let's move on to verse 12. You've got there, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. The Christian's new clothes resemble Christ. It's his compassion, his kindness, his humility and his meekness. And we're going to look at each of these and we'll see where that all comes in. Compassion means a deep awareness and sympathy for another's suffering. And the Greek word here, I'm not going to try and say it as Quentin did the other week. I can't get my tongue around it. It's just too many letters. But it actually means the bowels of compassion. So in the ancient world, it's often thought that compassion was felt deep in your stomach. You get that gut feeling for something. Now, Bible scholar Ray Steadman, I read this and I thought I'd just share it today. He tells a story of a little girl. And she was asked to describe the parts of a man. And she said, the man has three parts, the brainium, the chester, and the abominable cavity. And then she said, the brainium holds the brain, the chester holds the heart, the abominable cavity holds the vowels, of which there are five, A, E, I, O, and U. Hopefully, we're not as confused as that little girl. So compassion is a characteristic of Christ. And there are many examples in God's word. The Good Samaritan, the story of the Good Samaritan. We all know that story. The story, he was travelling from Jerusalem to Jericho, robbed and beaten on the way. And then the priest, walking down the road with all his gowns and robes on, I should imagine in that time, decided to cross over to the other side of the road when he saw him there. And then we had the Levite, did exactly the same, saw the man on the floor, beaten, battered, just crossed over on the other side. And then we had the Good Samaritan. He came, he knelt down, gave him medical attention. He put him on his donkey, took him to an inn. He paid the innkeeper and asked him to look after him. The Good Samaritan cared for his neighbour. That's an excellent example, an act of compassion. And the thing we need to remember at that time, the Samaritans were the enemies of the Jews. They were classed as the lowest of the low. They were disliked. I sometimes wonder if we was walking down a road and someone had been battered, would we walk past? Would we go on the other side? Or would we kneel down and help? The Lord Jesus exemplified his compassion during his ministry on earth. The most deeply affected example of compassion in the Bible is with Jesus when he was at Lazarus' grave. In John 11 it says, when Jesus saw Lazarus' friends weeping, he wept alongside them. He had compassion, deep compassion. As I said, as I mentioned Quentin earlier, but he said exactly the same. Remember, a couple of weeks ago he was speaking about when he fed the 4,000, and he said about the compassion of Jesus. Jesus felt so much for them deep inside that he wanted to feed them and didn't want them to go away with anything. The word compassion is mentioned 4 times in Matthew regarding our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 9, it was compassion for the sheep because they were harassed and helpless. In chapter 14, it's compassion for healing the sick. In 15, it's already mentioned, compassion feeding the 4,000. And then in chapter 20, we hear about him healing the 2 blind men. So over and over again, our Lord Jesus Christ felt compassion for people. He saw the large crowd as a sheep without a shepherd, and he came to give them purpose and shelter. I think we all struggle with compassion for others sometimes. Sometimes we base it on who they are. Sometimes we base it on what we know about them. But Jesus Christ showed compassion to everybody, and that's what we should do. I don't know if you heard the story of a lady called Darlene Debler Rose. She's pretty quite famous. I actually looked into this a lot more. She's a lot famous, more famous than I thought. Her and her husband were missionaries in Papua New Guinea. They both became prisoners of war to the Japanese during the Second World War. Her husband died in that camp. Well, it wasn't that she was actually, her husband was actually moved to a different part of the camp, but he died. She didn't find out until 4 months later that he had died. The astounding thing is, she had compassion on those who were persecuting her and those that were torturing her. She prayed every day. She had eventually got into the situation where she could talk to the camp commandant, and she gave him the gospel. And from that day, that man changed. She had the language barrier, but she believed that day that he gave his life to Jesus and became a Christian. So compassion, no matter further loss, no matter who they are or what they've done, is we have to show that compassion. But she used to say this prayer every morning. She used to say, Lassie, whatever you do, be a good soldier for Jesus Christ. She would say that morning, noon, and night. Let me be a good soldier for you. I've got the book here. If anyone wants to borrow it, it's called Evidence Not Seen. Amazing, amazing book. It's well worth a read. So my first point, do you show compassion like Christ does? A second one on the list, kindness. The Greek word kindness is krestos. It means to be good, integrity, pleasant, gracious, and to be kind. It reminds me of those sweets we used to get, the little love arts. We used to say, be kind. I haven't got any here, though, not today. But it's not just being kind with thoughts, it's words and actions, just like we've seen with the Good Samaritan. I sometimes think we need to think twice before we speak. 3 things we need to think of before we speak, which is good to use. 1, is it true? 2, is it necessary? And 3, is it kind? Sometimes perhaps we need to stop before we open these. And God is kind and to evil and ungrateful people. This is not worldly thinking. They think you're mad if you're going to be kind to someone that's evil. I think you've sort of gone a bit doodally or something. But it's the same with our neighbours, isn't it? We should all be there to help our neighbours, show that we care about them. I think I need the next one. Yeah. Luke 6:35, it says this: love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. Do we do that? Would you lend something to your neighbour and not expect it back? My neighbour's got my wheelbarrow at the moment, and he picked a new one. But this is what the Word says. The Word of God says, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. There's many people that shows kindness in the Bible, but I just want to pick on one, the famous one. We all know Joseph, or most of us should know Joseph. In Genesis 50, I'm just going to do a very, very basic summary of this. So if I miss something out, it's because I want to, you know, just do a basic interpretation of it. Joseph sold into slavery by his brothers. Didn't want him, wasn't good enough, wanted to get rid of him, so they sold him. He then comes before Potiphar's wife. She accuses him and he gets put in prison. In prison, he interprets two dreams of the prisoners. And then Joseph manages to get to Pharaoh. Pharaoh hears about it, and the Pharaoh wanted his dreams interpreted. So the dream said there would be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. But within the 7 years of famine, Joseph's brothers needed grain so that they could make food and live. But by this time, Joseph had become the chief administrator of Egypt. So the brothers had to go to Joseph to get their grain. And Joseph at one point revealed who he was. I'm your brother, the one you sold. So they thought they was going to be in trouble. But Joseph was really kind to them. And then he sent them back and told them to bring all their families to him. The interesting thing is, when Joseph's father, Jacob, died, Joseph's brothers thought that he was going to repay them for what they had done to him. But this is what Joseph said in Genesis chapter 50, verses 18 to 20. He said, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good, in order to bring it about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Brotherly love shown by Joseph, regardless of the evil of what they'd done to him. His kind words to them afterwards, when they had feared him again because his father had died. But that's what we should be like. The verse that came to my mind, I actually read this. All things work for good for those who love God and being chosen for his purpose. And that's how things can happen. So what about God's kindness to us personally? Salvation is the fruit of God's kindness to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Titus 3, verses 4 and 5, it says, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Saviour towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." Christ saved us from the punishment that we deserved. He paid that price. He paid that price for our sin. And we should be blessed by that. We've been washed, we've been regenerated, we've been renewed. But now we need to wear the clothes that he wore. Not only has he saved us from the punishment of sin, but he's raised us up with Christ. Ephesians 2, Malcolm will be coming to that soon, so I'm not going to go too far on that one. But let me ask you, have you been saved from the punishment of your sin? We're all sinners, we all need a saviour. Jesus Christ died on that cross and was raised on the third day for everyone, all of us. The theologian William Barclay says this of kindness. He said, "The ancient writers divine kindness as the virtue of man whose neighbour's good is as dear to him as his own." And he said it's also used of wine, which has grown mellow with age and lost its harshness. We all need to show the kindness that Jesus showed. Our next virtue on our list is humility. I'm not going to mention the Greek word here either, but it actually means lowliness in mind, gentleness and affliction. And a Christ-like characteristic here. The world that Paul lived in the Roman Empire time, wasn't very looked on, wasn't good to show humility. You had to be big, tough and strong. Think of the Roman Empire, the Romans, the big tough soldiers, and the gladiators that used to fight. That was what they expected. And I think it's a bit like that today. Society today, I think the society can be cruel. I've read some of these things. You can get on some of these, even just the Kennington neighbourhood things. Some of the things going there are unbelievable what people say. But we need to show humility. And humility can be shown in joy as well. And I always remember Johnny Gooch doing his thing with the tennis balls when he was juggling the tennis balls. But he wanted to get Jay first for joy, so he had to make sure he caught it at the right time and put it on the table. Jay, obviously, is for Jesus first, and then he was doing it with others. Then he got the O for others, and then the Y for yourself, because we're last. We need to put other people first. This is joy being shown in kindness. So we need to think about someone else showing you humility, the woman who shed her tears. Luke 7, verses 36 to 38. A woman in that town who lived in sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume, and she stood behind him at his feet weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears, then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. That's showing real humility. You know, this is a characteristic of Jesus. Jesus had that tender mercy. He has that kindness, and he shows that humility. And it's the same, we've just celebrated at Easter, haven't we? We've just celebrated the death of Jesus Christ, the humility of Christ on the cross. If you've got your Bibles with you, could you turn to Philippians chapter 2? I just want to read a few verses from Philippians, which puts this in powerful words. I'm going to start at verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He humbled himself to death. For us, Jesus, the ultimate sacrifice. So how can we show humility? How can we serve others in grace today? How can we serve Malcolm and Nigel speaking again today? Or Nigel speaking again next week here? We can be here for the prayer meeting. We can all pray together. It's really good to meet to pray together. We have a massive rota in this church, and the elders here thank everyone who's on that rota. But if you're new, perhaps you're thinking, how can I help? Just let us know you're willing. We've got, you know, there's welcome, there's teas and coffees, there's something where you can help. We can all show humility when we serve each other. And the more hands there are, the less times we have to do it as well. Matthew 11:29, it says, Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And this verse says so much, but John MacArthur wraps this up really, really well. And this is what he says. Jesus is gentle and humble in heart. He gives rest, not weariness, to the soul of those who submit to him and do his work. His yoke is easy and his load is light. Jesus will never oppress or give us a burden too heavy to carry. The Christian's work is to do what you're called to do, as an obedience to Christ, and this is joyful and happiness. We can all serve one another. The next one we've got on our list is meekness. Now meekness, this refers to an inward attitude, whereas gentleness is expressed rather as an outward action. It's all part of the fruit of Christ, and it's a character produced by He, the Holy Spirit, who will help us. We're not alone in this. The Holy Spirit is within us. We have the same Spirit in us that raised Christ from the dead. We need to remember that. James 3, verse 13 says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." In this passage, the Bible scholar John Stott says that meekness is a willingness to suffer injury rather than inflict it. If an issue crops up, whatever it is, and someone is going to get upset or hurt, let it be me. let me be offended. You can see the humility in that, that there is a gentleness implied in the action. As we can see the essence of humility in that, can't you? If someone has to lose, let it be us. And I think it's the same with our children, isn't it? Especially those who've got little ones more, they might hurt themselves, run over, bang. You prefer it for you to take that pain, to take it away from them. If your child is suffering at any time, you would prefer it would be you. So meekness always shows our humility will affect our actions towards other people. We shouldn't dominate, we shouldn't manipulate, we shouldn't try to control other people. This is showing us again, and we see a picture of this, that it's all the clothes are coming together. All these bits of compassion, humility, they're all going to come together. So based on the spiritual example of meekness, it should start to become to make clear that this virtue refused to those who are willing to share their sacrifice on behalf of others. Meekness does not mean a weakness, as John MacArthur said. It doesn't mean that we must cower and retreat from our principles. It doesn't mean we need to surrender our rights. We need to stand up for our rights because the Bible tells us so. You'll know what things that I've dealt with at school, pink rainbows in your classroom and things like that, but we need to stand up for what the Bible teaches. Many men and women in the Bible demonstrates first firm resolve, courage and conviction. When you think about Paul to the Corinthians, he said, by the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold towards you when away. He still showed humility to them, but he still had to tell them where they was wrong. And then in Peter, in chapter 3, he said, be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in you. But the crunch is to do it with gentleness, respect, and show meekness to who you witness to. But you've got to be ready to give that account to start with. But be careful how you do it. Don't go charging ahead. You cannot force someone into the kingdom. You need to take your time. And it might take a year, 2 years. But it does take a time. And if you think of Mary, the mother of Jesus, the Bible says that she was meek and mild. And when we think of Rahab's kindness to the spies as well. And meekness in the church as well. We have God's word, don't we? We require speaking out against immoral things, behaviour, bad behaviour, wickedness. We need to do that. But the main point about being meek is not self-control, but our faith and trust in God. And I think that we're doing what he wants us to do. And our last one is patience. Something I struggle with. This is a characteristic of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We see again and again how patient they are with us. Also, unbelievers, not wanting anyone to perish. And 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And then further on in the passage, it just says, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Is today your day of salvation? Is there anyone here who doesn't know the Lord as their personal saviour? Perhaps today is your day of salvation. But the Lord wants us to be patient with each other, even in things we don't always understand. We need to be patient with people. And we don't need to expect, I've said this before, sometimes we expect people to do things the way we do them. Everybody has got their own way of doing it. I always remember me and my mate, Gary Hoke, I used to work with, we used to make a little mechanical clamp, 5 bits that we used to do. He would always do it totally different and make it totally different to the way that I did it. But you get the same end result. See, so it doesn't matter how someone does something, as long as the outcome is the same. We need to remember that. And it's patience. Being a teacher, you need a lot of patience. Lots of patience. I wasn't always so good at it. And you always get the one kid in the class that wants to steam ahead of everybody else. But you can guarantee that kid will do something wrong. And we used to, one thing, I used to make a belt buckle with the lads at school, and they always used to want to do the Superman thing and do the shape, or they wanted to do the Batman one. So I would show it. I always used to do the Superman one because it was easier. So, but the ones that used to do the Batman ones used to struggle. But this lad would try and steamhead, and every time he would mess it up. So I always had to make sure I had extra material there, because if he did it wrong, he could start again. But patience, that's where you learn your patience. You just have to, and eventually he would do it the way that I showed him to do it, but at least he was willing to try his own way. But that's patience that we need. So we're all God's children, and he is patient with us. And we've had Easter, haven't we? And we've seen how patient the Lord is. We sow the seeds that he puts in our mind, and it's the Lord that waters. There's one other thing I want to say with regards to that. In the Bible, we've got all these clothes, we've got five new clothes to put on there that I've mentioned this morning. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell you to take them off. You should keep them on all times. So when we go to bed, we take off our earthly clothes, but we keep our spiritual clothes on. We wouldn't go out the next day, and I've had this as a quote, as butt naked, would we? We would keep our spiritual clothes on and put on our daily clothes. So we need to do the same. So we should be clothed in Christ and walk worthy of our calling. And if we go back to chapter 1 and verse 10, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. So as a Christian, we need to put on our new clothes for the sake of the gospel, because the world is very quick to point fingers at Christians. I know, I've had experience of it. So each one of these virtues mentioned relate to how we treat people in friendships, in relationships, not just people at work, people in the street, new people we meet in the shops, wherever we are. So we can see in verse 12, Paul is describing the virtues of the gospel, the five things we need to remember: compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, are to characterise our lives. That's what we should be like when we walk out of here on a Sunday morning. And we should be like it until we come back the following Sunday. So we need to make sure we've got the right clothes on. So we're just building up, in verses 9 and 10, which Ruth read earlier, it said about taking off the old man and putting on the new man. So that's what we need to do. We need to put on these clothes. And it's the same. When we come to prepare, anyone prepare a talk about from God's word, or the preparation Sunday school teachers do, church Bible study I've got to do on Wednesday. But there's certain things we need to do. We need to spend time with God. We need to do that preparation. We need to read his word to make sure what we're saying is correct. And that's the same sort of clothes that we need to wear. So before we come, you know, the motivation and clothing for all that particular thing we need to do. If I just put this passage, I know for a fact, if I got up this morning and thought, right, I'm going to read from this passage, give it to Ruth, and come up here and try and just expound it, I wouldn't be able to. I would fall flat on my face. So my point 2 and 3, do we wear the right clothes of compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience? Do we put on Christ? Do we do that all week long? Verse 13 says, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Paul steps it up a bit here, but I think that's going to be for next time. I'm going to finish. Application for today. Make sure you show compassion. Make sure you have the right clothes on and don't take them off. Make sure you put on Christ. Then everyone will know that we are one of his disciples. I'm going to finish with this verse, Romans 15, verses 5 and 6. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that of Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise and thank you for your word. Lord, we praise and thank you that at times it is really challenging to us. And Lord, just help us to wear these clothes throughout the week, each and every day. Lord, We are your disciples. Help us to show that to those out in the world. And Lord, we do praise and thank you for all that you do for us. And Lord, I just pray that you be with us and bless us throughout this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.